Welcome back to the Darting Through the Faith podcast. Julia Monin just took a drink of water.
Yeah, I did.
I'm Father Sean Wilson. And
we're here.
We're here.
Back.
Yeah. Back in the saddle.
We read, we prepared, we came back. We're recording our second episode in a row.
Mm-hmm. So this will be released at some point in the future.
Not this week, but the following.
Sure.
Wait. I'm going to look it up. You keep talking. Pretend like you had something to talk about important.
So Jesus rose from the dead.
That is important. That is not pretending. Yep, that's good stuff. What else you got?
And he died on the cross.
Okay, so this is coming out on Friday, September 30th.
The Feast of St. Jerome.
There you go.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Hieronymus in Latin.
Yeah.
Which is a great word. Hieronymus.
Yeah. That is
Jerome
a great word.
Jerome in Latin.
Yeah. That is a great word.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and the Friday before, when the last episode, that was St. Padre Pio.
Oh, Pio of Pietrelcina.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
So just give us some fun facts about these two saints.
Saint Jerome is the patron saint of biblical scholars.
Mm.
So Saint Jerome did a definitive translation from the New Testament languages into the Greek and Hebrew of the Old Testament, into Latin.
Mm-hmm.
So it became the standard Bible. Great biblical scholar, biblical commentaries. Was in Rome for a while, assisting the Pope. And then eventually just decided he's going to the Holy Land. So if you go to Bethlehem, there you can visit Jerome's kind of like cell, or it's like kind of like down some stairs. You can't actually go in it unless you know somebody, probably.
Mm. I just saw a picture of it today.
Yeah?
There's some parishioners that are there.
Oh,
and they're like posting like pictures.
Yeah.
And so I just saw that today.
Yeah.
Cool. All right.
Yeah, so St. Jerome,
mm-hmm.
you know?
Mm-hmm.
Jerome's Vulgate is the Latin. So also known as a cantankerous man. Apologized to many people when his anger got the best of him and he kind of would lash out. And so kind of known to have a bit of a temper. So people who have a temper, first of all, don't make excuses and just say, well, that's just the way I am. St. Jerome didn't do that. He apologized. But to know that you can still make it to heaven even if you have a temper.
Mm-hmm.
Good news.
Good
you don't
news.
Have to be perfect.
Right.
We do have to be on our path to sanctity.
Right.
And Jerome was, very
right.
much so. So. Right. Yeah, Jerome also had a, for whatever reason, there were like rich, older Roman women that kind of became like part of his like crew. So he goes to the Holy Land from Rome and, you know, maybe he thought they wouldn't follow him.
Ooh.
They did.
Mm.
So
women be following men.
Women be following men.
Even to the foot of the cross.
That's true. That's true. Even to Bethlehem.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
anyways, that was a, yeah. That was a thing in his life, so.
Across.
I don't know.
The rich women.
I don't know. It seemed to be okay, but it was just like a unique
Strange,
thing, right?
Yeah.
Like,
yeah,
it's not like a
right.
happens all the time.
Right. It is unique.
You move a couple thousand miles, and like, you know what? I'll come with you.
Wasn't that the story with like Anthony in the desert? He kept trying to like
go further out in the desert,
and people.
Oh
just kept...
yeah, yeah. We'll be hermits too,
yeah.
right alongside you.
Right.
That's not what a hermit is.
Right. That's exactly what I'm sure what he was quoting under his breath. What about St. Padre Pio?
Yes, Padre Pio. He's a Capuchin Franciscan,
uh-huh.
alive like right in the middle part of the 1900s. So I think he died in 68, maybe it was, 68, maybe 72. But Franciscan friar, given a lot of spiritual gifts, you know, whether it was mystical things, able to read souls in the confessional, was given the stigmata for a long portion of his life. So he bore the marks of Christ. And, you know, for that was a lot of like questions arose, like, is this authentic? Is this true or whatever? So a lot of his time, his life was spent like in just solitude because the church didn't want him to be the distraction. So he was very obedient, right? And so sometimes we think, well, we got to stick it to the church and let's do things our own way. And St. Padre Pio shows that the path is always obedience, whether that's hard, whether that makes sense, whether it's just or it's unjust. The path of obedience is the path of our lives. And so that's not always easy, but what a great example.
I love that so much. And like even people who were, you know, devoted to him in his life, who were frustrated with Holy Mother Church taking that stance of, you know, take a step back and let us examine all of this, which Holy Mother Church has a right to do.
Oh yeah.
Right. And people getting upset about that. And Padre Pio saying, look, they're not with,
that didn't
come from me.
Yeah.
I'll be obedient to you. And that's not coming from me. Like that is a beautiful example of goodness and holiness.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Great saints on the calendar again.
Yeah.
Jeez.
Constant.
It's like there's a whole communion out of that. I'm like, what? Cheering us on or something.
A great cloud of witnesses, you might say.
I love it. Okay.
All part of this kingdom.
All part of the kingdom of God. That's right. Well, shall we pray?
Yeah.
Yeah, you do that.
In the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Lord, we give you thanks that you've drawn us into this kingdom. This kingdom first proclaimed by your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you may draw all people into this kingdom of love, of peace, of transformation. And we ask that all of those who have walked away, all of those that are struggling to remain under the reign of Christ, may realize that this yoke is easy and this burden is light, and that Christ comes to liberate us from all that is not of him. We entrust this time into his hands, into the reign of Christ, the King of the universe, and through the Blessed Mother, the Queen of this kingdom, and through Pope St. John Paul II, that they may intercede for us and help us to grow in faith and trust and hope and love. Through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
From the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Gosh, that was awesome. Okay, so paragraphs 541 through 553, the proclamation of the kingdom. So first, where are we at in the catechism?
Yeah, so we're in the part on Jesus. So we're in the creed, which is the first part. And then, you know, that breaks down into the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the church. And we're in the part on the Son, right? Jesus Christ. But kind of in between his birth and incarnation, like we were talking about the last couple of weeks, and his death and resurrection and ascension. So the life of Christ, basically. Mm-hmm. Not the entire portion of the life of Christ, but a part about the kingdom.
Yeah, my crazy notes in my book that is still falling apart. I was given a new one, but I can't use my new one because all my notes are in this one that's literally about the pages are falling out. So anyway, my notes say that we've covered some parts of this section, but not really much of it yet. So so the first 541, the kingdom of God is at hand. What does this even mean by this kingdom of God? What does this mean? After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So these are like Christ's opening words of his public ministry in Mark's gospel. Is that what we're quoting here too, I assume? Yeah, Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So the Father's will is to raise up men to share in his own divine life. He does this by gathering men around his Son, Jesus Christ. This gathering is the church on earth, the seed and beginning of that kingdom.
Okay. So that's actually a big thing because people sometimes take issue that Jesus promised the kingdom and what we have is the church. So what is actually this kingdom? Mm-hmm. And so that statement right there at the end is to say that the church is the kingdom of God on earth. Mm-hmm. But the kingdom also exists in heaven, right? The church triumphant. Mm-hmm. But wherever the king is, there's the kingdom. And that's basically the reign of God is the kingdom, right? And that's a king rules in his dominion. And so wherever the king goes, that's where his reign is. And so wherever the church is present is where Christ is. Mm-hmm. So the kingdom and the church are interwoven together. And yeah.
Can you just talk about that one more time? I think we talked about it a few episodes ago when we talked about the communion of saints, but the church triumphant, the church...
the people in heaven, like Pio and Jerome, Hieronymus. Mm-hmm. So yeah, the church triumphant is those in heaven, still members of the church. The church militant, those soldiers, right? The military, those still living out the battle right now, that's us, the church on earth. And then the church suffering is the church in purgatory, those souls that are suffering and in need of our prayers.
But this church is the kingdom where our King Christ is, and he's drawing us to himself, in himself.
You think about that feast day we celebrate, the last Sunday of ordinary time. Jesus Christ, King of the universe, our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the universe, like triumph, right? And so this victory and wherever he reigns is where his kingdom is.
Christ stands at the heart of this gathering of men into the family of God. By his word, through signs that manifest the reign of God, and by sending out his disciples, Jesus calls all people to come together around him. But above all, in the great paschal mystery, his death on the cross and his resurrection, he would accomplish the coming of his kingdom. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Into this union with Christ, all men are called.
So that just kind of echoes that same theme, that where the king is, there's the kingdom. And Christ gathers people to himself as the king, and that makes them part of his kingdom. So,
don't you love to, like, to backtrack slightly, like, when Christ is beginning his public ministry, this is where he begins. Like, the kingdom of God is at hand.
Right.
Repent and believe.
Right.
Like, this is where we begin. Repent. Turn your hearts back to God. Right. Repent. Conversion. Right. And believe. Believe that this time has come. That it's been pointing here. Yeah.
And keep like the king imagery, like renounce your participation in the other kingdom. Ah. Right. Like remove your citizenship from the kingdom of darkness and come to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, King of the universe. Mm.
So good. Okay. So these next few paragraphs will break down what this means. That first, everyone is called to enter the kingdom. Everyone is called to enter the kingdom. First announced to the children of Israel, the messianic kingdom is intended to accept men of all nations. So Christ comes and, of course, extends this to all people. To enter it, one must first accept Jesus' word. The word of the Lord is compared to a seed which is sown in a field. Those who hear it with faith and are numbered among the little flock of Christ have truly received the kingdom. Then, by its own power, the seed sprouts and grows until the harvest.
Oh, is that beautiful?
That's great imagery, isn't it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so this kingdom of God begins by going to, right, Jesus is called to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he's first called to go to the Jews, and that's mostly where Jesus' work is. A few Gentiles, non-Jewish people, slide into Jesus' public ministry, but mostly it's to the nation of Israel, to the Jewish people. And then it's the apostles then that go out to draw all people, to draw the Gentiles, basically. And that would have been us. Mm-hmm. You know, you and I, probably not of Jewish descent from, you know, first century Palestine, that we are all Gentiles that, thank God that the Lord called everyone, including us, into this family of God.
And again, we see that in the fulfillment of the new and everlasting, the eternal covenant, this Paschal mystery, when Christ is hanging there dying on the cross for us, that he is drawing all men to us. We are all drawn into this covenant, right? Into that reality. And that's what we're playing out now, or since his time, right? Since his 12, out to proclaim the kingdom, and we're all being drawn into that new and everlasting covenant.
And the New Jerusalem, right? There were 12 tribes, now there's 12 apostles that are kind of the fulfillment of that.
Yes. So the kingdom belongs to who? The rich women from Rome, it says.
That's right. Yes. Unless you're in the upper 1%, you can't be part of the church.
False. It says the kingdom belongs to the poor and lowly, which means those who have accepted it with humble hearts. So not necessarily the poor financially, but those who are spiritually poor in their hearts, those who have accepted it with humble hearts. Jesus is sent to preach good news to the poor. He declares them blessed, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To them, the little ones, the Father is pleased to reveal what remains hidden from the wise and learned. Jesus shares the life of the poor from the cradle to the cross. He experiences hunger, thirst, and privation. Jesus identifies himself with the poor of every kind and makes active love toward them the condition for entering his kingdom.
Yeah. Great. Jesus shares the life of the poor from the cradle to the cross. Mm-hmm, a bit poetic in English there. Mm-hmm. I don't know what it's like in any other language. But you think about, like, Jesus doesn't just call the poor and lowly, but he identifies with them. That even at this birth, there's no room at the inn. There's no place for him to go. He's born amongst the animals. And then, you know, on the cross, he's basically a man devoid of anything. Mm-hmm. He's got no possessions, not even any clothing. Mm-hmm. He's got nobody there. I mean, he's basically a poor and lowly man dying for us. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Jesus, of course, going on, Jesus invites sinners to the table. Remember, everyone is welcome and invited into this kingdom. Jesus invites sinners to the table of the kingdom. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. He invites them to that conversion, without which one cannot enter the kingdom, but shows them in word and deed his Father's boundless mercy for them and the vast joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. The supreme proof of his love will be the sacrifice of his own life for the forgiveness of sins. So he invites even the sinners. This was radical. Of course, we see that played out in the Gospels all the time. Jesus is dining with sinners. He's inviting them to him. And people are saying, hold on now.
Yeah.
Why are you doing that?
Right.
But he's inviting that because of why. If he's drawing everybody into this kingdom. And to be drawn into this kingdom, you need to have that conversion of heart, that poor and lonely heart, right?
Did you, I think I've mentioned this at some point, probably not on this podcast, but maybe just in our conversations, the interview that Bishop Robert Barron did with Shia LaBeouf. Have you even heard of that?
Yeah,
So Shia LaBeouf, an actor, has become Catholic recently and did this like hour and 20 minute interview with Bishop Robert Barron that had a whole bunch of profound things. Mm-hmm. But Shia LaBeouf's life basically hit rock bottom, you know, and we pray that this conversion may stick and, you know, perseverance like the rest of us. Mm-hmm. But anyways, as he's trying to, you know, as he's the faith is being, he's being invited mm-hmm. to this faith, basically, mm-hmm. in a very gentle and merciful way, but in a very definitive way. He's wrestling with his own sinfulness. Mm-hmm. And he talks about the great comfort and peace he got, knowing full well his own sins, but the sins of a bunch of saints in the past, you know, mm-hmm. like St. Augustine, who had just mm-hmm. a tumultuous life. And there was a recent Franciscan, that after he got out of prison for murder, mm-hmm. entered the Franciscans and, you know, lived a reformed life. So like that gave hope to Shia LaBeouf, because I don't think we think about how many people think I'm not worthy. Like mm-hmm. I've done X, Y, and Z. I'm garbage. The Lord's done with me. Mm-hmm. And like Shia LaBeouf talks about how the saints who had real sins were invited to this kingdom, mm-hmm. not just like some odd random person that Jesus loves all sinners. Yeah. But do you really know?
Mm-hmm.
And so like these concrete stories actually gave him a great amount of hope, and hopefully it does for us too.
Oh, so true. And this line that's quoted in this paragraph of there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance. I can remember that too in like the early part of my conversion and my way back to him. Like that's where you start to wrestle with your sin and you're not worthy of this and all of that. And man, oh man, does someone want to keep you there
mm-hmm.
and like not go seek the mercy right. of our Lord? And it is a fight. And I can remember having like certain passages in my precious moment Bible that I received for my first communion, like marked and tagged of like to remind me of the truth, because you're fighting that all the time of what a sinner you are and how you're not worthy of all of that. And that was one of them. The story of the prodigal son was one of them. I'd go back and I'd read that anytime like mm-hmm. I wanted to believe that lie that I wasn't worthy.
Right.
You know, Mary Magdalene, we see that in her story, and this great sinner and who then, you know, falls in love with the Lord after her conversion deeply. But that one too, especially because it was short and I could remember it. So anytime that temptation was like, you're not worthy, how could you, blah, 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 right? To remind myself that there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance, right? And to use that as like the flame that you need to mm-hmm. continue to make a conversion of heart.
Right.
In this case, go back to the sacrament of reconciliation in my case. And you know, too, a danger of that time is I wasn't talking to anyone. So how often do we do that too? We isolate ourselves,
right.
convince ourselves that, you know, no one else understands, no one else has sinned in the way you've sinned. Mm-hmm. So just go ahead and bottle all that up and pretend that it doesn't exist because no one would understand. And that's a danger too, you know, so right. you're fighting that alone as well. But yeah, Jesus invites all of us into this conversion. Mm-hmm. And you know, that's a danger too, as we read about the lives of the saints and all we read is like once they were converted and lived these saintly lives. And we think, well, I could never do that. But
right.
we miss what led them
there.
We
miss Jerome snapping at somebody mm-hmm. because they looked at him the wrong way.
Santa Claus punching a heretic.
Right, right.
You know, we miss those parts of their stories.
Little Saint Nick.
Oh, right.
Yeah.
Right. You got to read the whole stories. Mm-hmm. You know, I can remember too. Okay. Sorry, personal story time. So this was like when the Lord was really inviting me back and waking me up to all this. And you know, he brings certain people in your life that shed light on things, sure. that make you wrestle, whatever. But I can remember somebody sitting down with me and talking about like the lives of the saints and me like just flat out saying that could never be me. And him like drawing it on a map for me. Then you've never read about the lives of the saints.
Mm-hmm.
Like then you don't actually know what a saint is. To which, that's true, I guess I don't. And then like drawing it out in this path of like the saints like start here and then they whoa over here, you know, anyway, mm-hmm. he was just drawing it out, but it spoke very profoundly to me. Like then you don't know what a saint is,
right?
If you think that that's how they all were. Oh, okay. But you know, those little seeds that like the yeah. Lord used and plants and like continues to draw as he draws you back to himself. He's mm-hmm. he's very gentle.
He is. And he keeps throwing those seeds.
But also very firm.
Yeah.
And doesn't quit. Yeah.
Persistent.
Right. Mm-hmm. That's right.
So he throws seeds, and one of them is in the parables.
That's right.
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 So the parables are characteristic of his teaching. And it just describes this paragraph 546. I thought very beautifully mm-hmm. kind of described the parables as it presents this like radical choice that the kingdom must give everything, like how deeds are required. And the parables are like mirrors for a man. Mm-hmm. So the parables hold up like they're stories. And sometimes we think they're nice, they're cute, they're easily mm-hmm. understandable. And I don't think any of that's true because mm-hmm. they're not easily understandable. Mm-hmm. People are often confused by them. We are, mm-hmm. and people in the gospel. But they are like mirrors. When we kind of think about them, they hold up like a mirror to ourselves to say, okay, where is there... You know, in the this Sunday's gospel, which mm-hmm. as this comes out, it'll be last Sunday, it'll be Lazarus and the rich man who basically walks by Lazarus all the time and wants Lazarus basically to be a slave, even in death. So there's a mirror for you, huh? So.
And what I love too about these parables is that what this paragraph sums up here. Jesus in the presence of the kingdom in this world are secretly at the heart of the parables. One must enter the kingdom, that is, become a disciple of Christ in order to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. For those who stay outside, everything remains
enigmatic.
Thank you. Thank you. But this reality of like the parables say so much without saying everything. And Jesus even tells us why that is, so that they may hear and not fully understand. Right. There's a responsibility that comes with understanding, with choosing to be his disciple, and you make that choice and you have a responsibility to respond to it. So like the more that you're enlightened into these truths, the more you need to respond to these truths. And so it's kind of hidden. It's like a gentle invitation. And of course, the more you know, the more you want to know, the more you fall in love with him, the more you're willing to give, the more you're willing to sacrifice, type of a thing. But that is the reality, is there's like, there's a responsibility
once
you've come to know these things.
Yeah. So the next section is the signs of the kingdom. So it's like 547 through 550. The signs that the king is at hand. Messianic signs. The Messiah is here. Mighty works and wonders and sign, which manifests that the kingdom is present in him and attests that he was the promised Messiah.
And so these signs that Jesus is works, they attest that the Father has sent him. They invite belief in him. So they invite to those who turn to him in faith. He grants what they ask. So miracles strengthen faith in the one who does his Father's works. They bear witness that he is the Son of God. But then this paragraph continues. But his miracles can also be occasions for offense. They are not intended to satisfy people's curiosity or desire for magic. Despite his evident miracles, some people reject Jesus. He is even accused of acting by the power of demons. And that's a reality too, isn't it? Like that reality of we want the miracle, right? We just want to see it and believe, that we forget who actually is sending the miracle and what the end for it actually is. And that is a real danger.
You think Jesus could have just been like a street performer, right? And people could have viewed him as like, you know, some common magician, right? That, oh, look, you can do this crazy sign. And that guy, you know, oh, he's deaf. And let me see his ears. Voila, see? The great Jesus. But it's always to invite belief, right? And they're the signs of something spiritually that's happening, right? So the man who is lame and unable to walk, and his friends lower him down in the midst of the house at the very start of Mark's gospel, and he gets up and he's able to walk. So that's actually a sign of his healing, but it's also now he's able to walk with Christ, right? Like, and that's actually when Jesus forgives his sins, now he's able to get up and follow him. So the signs are not just like magic tricks, but they're actually to invite faith, and they actually like show a spiritual significance of being able to hear him, to follow him, to see. Imagine the people who are blind, and the first thing they see, blind from birth, and the first thing they see is the face of the Son of God. Doesn't get any better than that. Doesn't get any better than that.
Blind again, please.
Yeah.
Oh, shoot. Now there's responsibility. I've seen.
I see.
Now there's work to do.
Oh, man. There's suffering people. We have to alleviate that.
Right. And that reality, too, that, again, like the miracles are the means to attest that he is who he says he is, to invite people to greater belief and greater faith. But faith is not knowing. And that's what our lives are here in this, like we talked about, this church militant, to really walk in the darkness and the nakedness of this faith. What is faith? And so God does still work miracles to this day when we need them, and when that's the reality that we need. But if you're praying for something and it's not happening, then you're just invited to walk in greater ways of this darkness of faith. And that's ultimately what God is after, right?
Sure.
This pure, these lowly hearts who believe in him because he's him, not because in what he can do for us or can't do for us. So by freeing some individuals from earthly evils of hunger, injustice, illness, and death, Jesus performed these messianic signs. Nevertheless, he did not come to abolish all evils here below, but to free men from the gravest slavery, sin, which thwarts them in their vocation as God's sons and causes all forms of human bondage. So again, he didn't come just to perform these miracles. That wasn't the point of his coming. He came to save us.
Right.
But the miracles just attest to that he is who he says he is.
And he comes to do battle with the true evil, with sin. Because you think even Lazarus, Jesus raises him from the dead. Lazarus is still dead, right? He dies eventually. So the permanent thing is he brings sinners back to life, mm-hmm. and that ultimately pointing us to eternal life. Like that's the ultimate goal, mm-hmm. is not just for the guy who's, you know, is lame. He's eventually going to die and he's not going to walk ever, you know, mm-hmm. he's going to be in the tomb. Mm-hmm. So
mm-hmm. the until permanent the one, coming.
Right. Until the second coming, but the permanent right. change is right. faith.
Right. So. That's right. Okay. The coming of God's kingdom means the defeat of Satan's.
Boom.
The kingdom of God will be definitively established through Christ's cross. God reigned from the wood. Okay. Right. Okay. Anything else with that section?
I mean, just like you could say a whole lot about the exorcisms, right? Yeah, like the sure. devil, mm-hmm. the devil is real, mm-hmm. and Jesus comes to free us mm-hmm. from the kingdom of darkness. Mm-hmm. And to think about like the devil really doesn't want people to experience eternal, mm-hmm. eternal life. Mm-hmm. And you even see this like in the exorcisms, how the devil tries to throw Jesus off, but it doesn't really bother Jesus mm-hmm. at all. Mm-hmm. So like the devil is, mm-hmm. is real and he doesn't want us to go to heaven. And mm-hmm. so these exorcisms are ultimately a sign of Jesus's power over the mm-hmm. powers of darkness. Mm-hmm. So this whole, like, if there's ever like some yin and yang thing, like evil and darkness, and there's these equal forces. No, that's, mm-hmm. that's not Christianity. Evil is real, but the light will always defeat the darkness mm-hmm. in eternity, right? Mm-hmm. The struggle's still going on right mm-hmm. now. So, but you see Jesus, just how easily he deals with the power of darkness. Mm-hmm. He's strong.
Be gone.
Yeah,
I like even the times in scripture where like the evil spirits are like, we know who you are. What are you going to do with us? Like right. a dog with a tail between its legs type of thing. Like, we know we have no power over you.
Yeah.
Type of a thing. But,
and he says, be quiet.
Yeah.
I think one of them, the literal translations, be muzzled.
Ooh.
Speaking of dogs.
Ooh, nice.
Yeah.
Nice. I like that. Okay. Yes, for realsies.
$20 if you use that in like conversation. Be muzzled.
Be muzzled.
Yeah.
Okay, can it be with you?
Yeah. It's probably the most fitting thing, honestly, because somebody else might take offense to it. I got to teach some junior high kids occasionally, you know, like CCD and stuff. Yeah. So that might be muzzled.
Be muzzled.
Yeah.
I like that.
If they know the scripture reference, though, they might think, what are you calling me, the devil? So maybe
ooh,
I won't.
Ooh, good know? Call. Yeah, you don't want to insinuate.
I don't want to insinuate
such
that.
Terrible things as that. No, we don't want that. Okay, and then these last few paragraphs talk about the keys of the kingdom. So we're talking about the kingdom, the proclamation of the kingdom, repent, believe in the gospel, Jesus is coming, here are the signs. And what about these keys?
What about these keys? About? So, you know, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus gives Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. And and so he has a various keys to the kingdom, right? Mm-hmm. So there's a specific thing that Peter's given, a mm-hmm. role in the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And, you know, not to get too like biblical on here, but there's in Isaiah chapter 22, there's another kind of keys to the kingdom is in the Old Testament kingdom where the chief steward has the keys to the key king's kingdom. Mm. And so the steward has this role of like administering the day-to-day affairs of the kingdom. Mm. And whatever he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. Whatever he binds, no, you know, like there's this binding and loosening. Mm-hmm. So Jesus, as he's doing this, right, he's not just like, what would be a good image to give to Peter? Mm-hmm. Sandals? No. Mm-hmm. A robe? Ah, keys. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But keys is a very distinctive thing. Saying, Peter, you're going to have this role of chief steward. And whatever you bind, no one can loose. And whatever you loose, no one can bind. Mm-hmm. So you're going to have this role in my kingdom. So he's you know, that Old Testament kingdom is getting fulfilled in the new, and including Peter's role as the chief steward and even the apostles' role as those co-workers with Peter. So
you ever think about like how amazing it is that our God, who is the God of all, entrusts us mere humans with such important tasks?
Yeah,
I mean,
yeah.
Not that we're all Peters here,
yeah.
But you know that he entrusts us with these missions and these tasks and really wants, like, he loves us so much, he wants us to enter into this with him. Like,
yeah.
Man, sometimes you just sit in prayer, you're like, am I all you got, Lord?
Yeah,
I'm sorry if that's
the case. There's
gotta be
somebody better out there.
I'm so sorry if I'm all you got to work with. But
thanks.
Yeah, but like, wow, what a privilege,
right?
I mean, he's the king of the universe, mm-hmm. and he asks us to serve.
Right. I should just be a serf, you know, scrubbing bathroom tile.
Mm. Yes, please. Mm-hmm. That sounds great.
So Simon Peter holds the first place in the College of the Twelve. So mm-hmm. of these 12, Peter has a very unique mission. And you see, like, as you read the Gospels, there's a very distinct role that Peter has mm-hmm. amongst all of the 12, whether he's the first one to speak on behalf. And even right before that, you know, who do you say the Son of Man is? And mm-hmm. Peter speaks for everybody. You are mm-hmm. the Christ, the Son of the living God. Mm-hmm. Or even all the different, you know, like when Jesus says, like, unless you leave father and mother and all of these people. And Peter says, well, we've left everything. What's going to be in it for us? Mm-hmm. Right? He's speaking on behalf of the 12. Mm-hmm. Maybe my favorite Peter moment is in Luke at the Last Supper, in the midst of when he's foretelling Peter's denial. And Jesus says to Peter, he says, you know, you will deny me 3 times. And when you've abandoned me, you will turn back. And when you've turned back, you must strengthen your brethren. Mm-hmm. And what a great idea of the role of the Pope, you know, Peter being the first Pope, the role is to strengthen the brethren. Mm-hmm. And I say that like what a great, that John Paul II took that as his role as the Pope, mm-hmm. is to strengthen the brethren, to go around and encourage and to strengthen, to enliven everybody. Mm-hmm. And that's what Peter's role is. So, mm-hmm. yeah. And then he's given that, you know, mm. the responsibility to feed the sheep. You know, mm. after Peter does come back and 3 times Jesus asks, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love me. Feed my sheep, tend my flock, all that. Mm. So Peter has this very specific role mm-hmm. in the kingdom. Mm-hmm. He's got the keys.
The keys.
Yep.
So important. And yep. yet you can sit there and you can examine Peter's life through what we learn about him through the Gospels and think, well, that's not me because I don't have the keys. And so I'm just nothing and I'm going to do that. But you can mm-hmm. look at all the people who were instrumental in Peter being able to actually fulfill that role and to mm-hmm. fulfill it well. Right. Yeah. And you can look at even Mary Magdalene, right? Because Peter doesn't follow our Lord to the foot of the cross. He does mm-mm. not. John follows, the women follow. Peter does not follow. But how crushing that would have been, again, to fight that I'm not worthy of this call. Mm-hmm. And even remember the miraculous catch of fish. And when Peter realizes it's Jesus and hears this miraculous catch of fish, Peter says, you know, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Like, it is hard to receive the Lord's sure. mercy when you come face to face with your sin, right? Mm-hmm. Which is probably why he's the first Pope
right,
to strengthen
right.
us. But again, Mary Magdalene follows our Lord to the foot of the cross, is in love with our Lord and goes to the empty tomb, you know, the day of the resurrection. And it's not Peter that's there in faith. It's Mary Magdalene. But her role of seeing the resurrected Christ and going back and saying, he's calling for you.
Yeah.
Like, he's told me to tell you he's risen. Mm-hmm. And we can say that, you know, he had this important position, but all these other people had a role to play in him fulfilling right. it. And so it is with us and what mm-hmm. the Lord calls us to do.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Maybe just one line for this. Mm-hmm. The power of the keys, and this is 553, designates authority to govern the house of God, which is the church. Jesus, the good shepherd, confirmed this mandate after the resurrection. The power to bind and loose connotes the authority to absolve sins, to pronounce doctrinal judgments, and to make disciplinary decisions in the church. Mm-hmm. Right? Not to create doctrine, mm-hmm. to clarify, to pronounce judgments. So the Pope doesn't do whatever he wants, right? He's not the king. Mm-hmm. He's the chief steward of what the king mm-hmm. in the kingdom. So mm-hmm. Mm. Yeah, so the Pope can't do whatever he wants.
Mm. And remember what we talked about at the very beginning. The kingdom is open to all, and mm-hmm. all are invited and drawn into it. What are the conditions of us entering that poor and lowly heart?
Right.
That deep conversion. And so praise God that would be the condition of our popes, you know, which, yeah. again, hasn't always even been the case.
Yeah.
But the Lord is victorious, so.
Hoorah.
Hoorah.
Yeah. Victorious felt like, you know, Marines. Mm. It's kind of the Marine thing.
Mm. Hoorah. Truth. Mm. Repent and believe.
The kingdom of God is at hand. Mm. Even now.
Mm-hmm. Question for you.
Okay.
Personal question for you.
Personal? Oh.
Just, you don't have to go into super deep details here.
Okay.
But it gives the people something to ponder in their own lives. So those two things, repent and believe. What's most difficult for you in your own life? The repentance part? Or the believing part?
Can I say both?
Both and, sure.
Both and. Yeah. I mean, yeah, because the repentance is like, there's so many things that make repentance difficult. Mm-hmm. Sometimes the pride and saying like, no, that's not really my fault. That's their fault. Mm-hmm. Meh.
Like when you chunked out the drywall?
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Okay. That was my fault.
Example.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. But there are more serious things than yeah. chunking drywall, right?
Right.
But also like the repentance of like, do I have to do this is constantly the thing, right? Like, why am I struggling with this mm-hmm. again? Mm-hmm. Or how could you actually forgive me, right? Mm-hmm. So then the believe, though, is like, how do you believe that the Lord is actually guiding all of history, including my life? Mm. Right? Like, what a thing to believe. Mm. And so the struggles to believe that, you know, and so is it an either or? It's both.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Truth. Something to ponder, though. Difficult realities. Okay. Yeah. So we're going to cross this off. And then next time we record, we're going to do two podcasts again, just because of scheduling things and us not being able to come weekly. So I think we're going to throw two darts. Yeah. So we know where we're going both times. And I don't like wherever this time.
Wherever, mm-hmm. huh? Well,
mm-hmm.
let's, you know, like the edges we haven't done too well, but I'm a little afraid to throw towards edges after our last snafu. Mm-hmm. By our last snafu, I mean my last snafu. But here we go. Oh, that oh, didn't.
That was really high.
Oh, baptism in the Jordan and the temptations. We're sticking on the life of Christ.
That was
again.
Like right before this.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. How about that?
All right. What were the paragraph numbers on that one?
535 to 540. That is six paragraphs.
That's super short.
That's okay. Not much.
Yeah. Nope.
Oh,
nope. Try again. 4 Grace was writing under her notebook. She looked up what happened.
Oh man. I'm trying to paint the corners, but you know, I ain't painting anything. I'm going to be repainting this room. There we go. The church hierarchy. All okay. right. 871 to 896. That's a,
you know, I am so glad that monstrosity was on film. It yeah. only proves that the times that I've been so oppressed that you've hit
yeah.
like a thing, like that's yeah. really impressive.
Yeah. One of the, that was a one hop this time, you know,
one right? hop this time. Sorry.
Thing slid also.
Oh my.
Not to the left.
Oh my.
Wow, okay. Look at that. So, yeah, I'm amazed. So, I hit one that we've already done.
Mm-hmm.
I hit the wood frame. I hit the wall, and then I bounced on the shelf. I don't think I think I covered all the mistakes right there.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Short of hitting you. You know?
Which, that would really take
that
something.
That would be bad.
But,
yeah.
Anyway, I'm still proud of you. Thanks for throwing that dart. It's still in my contract that I don't ever have to throw that on camera, so... Thank you for that. You still have that job
happily,
forever and into
happily.
Eternity. Okay. Okay. So talking about the kingdom, this is from Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46.
Hmm.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.